Father God, I thank you that you brought us to your house this morning. And Lord, I thank you for your great mercy and love for your children. And for the sinner today, Lord, who calls on your name for salvation. Father, that's why you came. That's why Jesus came, to save the sinner. And Father, I thank you this morning that you've come to seek and save the lost. And I just pray now, Lord, that you will open our hearts. And Lord, I just pray that I'll trust you to bring your word, to step out of the boat and step onto the water with Jesus. Nothing of me, Father, but all of you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I take these glasses off. I read a quote, or I listened to a quote actually. It was from Joyce Meyer, and she said, "You are not free at all until you no longer feel a need to impress people." And when I heard this or read this, it was weeks ago, it spoke right into my heart. In fact, I believe God used it on a Monday morning after the last time I spoke on a Sunday, which was about 6 weeks ago. Well, I think it was 6 weeks ago. You are not free at all until you no longer feel a need to impress people. And I wrote in my journal, I have learned by your spirit today that I need not to please people to gain self-confidence, a well done, or you speak well, that I'm looking for man's approval. And that had been highlighted to me today. And I go on to say in my journal, I am sorry, Lord, for my pride. You know, I believe seeking praise can become an idol, and it can be a stronghold in someone's life and in mine. But even from a young age, we can seek praise from others. And surely it has its rightful place in our relationships with others. I praise my grandchildren regularly, and I have no problem with that. In fact, I think it's a good thing to do. Or indeed complimenting someone or encouraging someone. That is good, because sure enough, the enemy will attack our minds and we need encouraging. But there comes a point in our lives where if we seek man's approval and we focus on people's approval of us, and what we do, then that can leave us wanting and can feed our insecurity. Our security needs to be in God alone. Our security and our confidence in God will set us free and will make our relationships more healthy. And so God showed me that I do not need to perform or have approval from others just to know I have pleased God by faith, I've been obedient to him, is and should be enough. And when we grow in our relationship with the Lord and understand our value to him, the cross where Christ died for us speaks of it all. In John 15 verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, and that word condemn means to punish, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, I've read John 3:16 many times, and probably some of you here have too. I can miss how much I'm of value to the Lord reading this scripture. Yes, I know I'm loved by God, and I also know that I have everlasting life, which is the gospel, and that is everything to the believer, to the sinner that is saved. But this verse, I can miss how much I'm of value to the Lord and see how God loves me, and I know through him I have everlasting life. And I say this verse tells me so, confirms that. But how secure am I or are you in that value he places on us today? We must look to him, and we see the scripture tells us how much value we are to him. The Lord Jesus Christ took the punishment. He took the condemnation that sin brings on our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ took that punishment on himself. When he went to the cross, he took the wrath of God upon himself. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. That's got to be the worst wage packet ever. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eventually, this life without Christ will bring eternal death. That is what the wages of sin will pay. But praise God, Christ has paid our way to eternal life through faith. John 3 verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. The Lord Jesus Christ took the full wrath of a holy God against sin. God, the Father's wrath against sin, Christ stepped in and took the divine wrath of God against sin upon himself for us. Christ took the full wrath of God against sin upon himself. And Christ took our place. He stepped in and took our sin, our place, and paid our debt with his life. He took the place where we deserve to be. That speaks of God's love today. Praise God for the divine exchange. Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. What a wonderful Saviour we serve. How precious the blood of Christ is, church, that takes away all our sin, that we can be whiter than snow and have this secure, loving relationship with him. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. You read it in hymns, old hymns. No need to be concerned about impressing others, but to know our value to God and how he sees us perfect in his Son. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that word justified means declared innocent before God. Isaiah 53 verse 4, talking of the Lord Jesus Christ, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. That word transgressions means rebellion, sin. He was crushed for our iniquities, sin again. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The punishment of sin was laid on Christ at the cross. And that is why through faith in the finished work that Christ accomplished at Calvary, we can receive forgiveness and peace. Anything outside of this message of grace will only earn eternal death. But praise God for all who receive him as Lord and Saviour. We have the gift of eternal life. Nothing we have to earn our way in, but a gift we receive of eternal life when we come through faith alone in Christ. What a wonderful promise, a hope we have as believers today, that Christ came to this earth to save sinners. The Father accepts the payment of Christ's death, the perfect sacrifice for our sin. The result, eternal life with him, given as a gift, a secure relationship with him through faith in Christ alone. And when we know we are loved by him, with all our flaws and our failures, we can come to him at whatever point of the day and say, sorry, Lord, I've messed up again, and he forgives us. And he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It is when we as believers know the conviction of sin on our lives, and praise God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because where would we be without it? We really value the forgiveness of God to come freely and repent and say sorry. The world hasn't got that. Love is the greatest gift of all. God's love. We need to extend this gift of love to others. There are times when we need a refreshing and a remembering of how much he loves us. How much he values us. And that place we need to go is at the cross, where God, through Christ, made a way for us with his life. Christ suffered for us physically and mentally. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was spat upon. Gospel of Mark records he was struck again and again on the head with a staff before the crucifixion took place. I love the word Abba, referring to God as dad or daddy. I love that. I find that so comforting. Even when we feel we have let God down with our actions or lack of them, he still loves us. You know, if with our own children, we still love them and they do wrong, how much more will God love us as his children? There is so much chaos going on in the world. We just talked about it. But I know one thing for sure. God is in control. And he wants us to trust him. In this physical or mental chaos or anguish we go through, in this sinful world in which we live, we know only Christ can change a life. Only God, through his Spirit, can convict this world of sin. Only Christ is the answer today. No other answer, no other solution. God will be glorified in a believer's life when we yield our lives to him. Peace only comes through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We must believe this and trust in his word. We must sow seeds of faith and love, gospel seeds. If you could turn with me to Luke 7:36, and we read 36 to 50. It's a well-known portion of scripture. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love is shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Here we see this woman in this passage is identified as a sinner, known as a sinner in her community. I've read in commentaries that most probably she was a prostitute. So her sinfulness was known for everyone to see. We can only imagine the hostility she came across and the judgmental attitude of others about her, outcasted in her community. And we see here that the self-righteous Pharisee, the religious leader or the religious Jewish man, had thoughts of condemnation towards her. He says to himself, if this man was a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And here we see this Pharisee's heart is full of his own pride. But even Jesus, when invited by Simon, the Pharisee still visited his home, and he still visits self-righteous people today. And here we read how the woman, no name given, learns that Jesus was eating at this Pharisee's house. We see that Simon, he didn't see how he needed the same forgiveness as her. He put himself above her. And I believe she is drawn to Jesus. She comes with love and lavish gratitude in her heart to the one she loves, to the one who has forgiven her. We read she brings an alabaster jar of perfume, expensive oil, representing the substance of her personal resources for Jesus. And we read she stands behind him at his feet, weeping, and she begins to wet his feet with her tears. Wipes them with her hair, kisses them, and pours perfume on them. This is an act of worship. And while the Pharisees looked only at the woman's outward actions, Jesus saw her heart, her penitent heart that recognized him as Lord. I don't know at what point this woman had come to Christ and received him as Lord and Saviour. It could have been days earlier, scripture doesn't say. But it does say that she comes and she's loving him much. And I believe that is the fruit of a forgiven life when we love Christ much. That is the fruit, the evidence of a forgiven life. But we know she comes with a heart of worship for the Lord. And we are told she learned that Jesus was at the Pharisee's house. And so she came with an alabaster jar of perfume. We know that because she had been forgiven. And as I said, the fruit of a forgiven life was shown in her great love and compassion for Jesus. And these jars were worn around the neck of Jewish women, shaped with a long neck that was broken off when the expensive perfume oil was needed. And this perfume would have been, as I said, the substance of her personal resources, her wealth. And she came to pour it out on Jesus. We are told she comes to Jesus and stands behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wipes them with her hair, kisses them and pours out the perfume on them, an act of worship to the Lord. Although not mentioned in this passage, I believe she would have pressed through all her personal feelings of what people thought of her, a life that was broken in sin, and entered this house where we are told that the owner would not have welcomed her. But her eagerness to get to Jesus overcame all that. She broke through all obstacles to reach out to him. And here we read how the Pharisee who had invited Jesus says to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. His self-righteousness was the only obstacle in the way for him to receive Christ that day. What an obstacle that is today. But praise God, when the Holy Spirit moves on a self-righteous life and convicts them of the need of a Saviour, the need to encounter Jesus Christ as Lord, will be the same just as the woman had that day. Jesus answers, Simon, I have something to tell you. And he says, tell me, teacher. Jesus saw his thoughts. And this wonderful parable of grace, we read in verse 41 to 42. They both had a debt, no way of paying. The debt you see, unless we realize how great a debt of sin we owe, how great a Savior Jesus is. We cannot know the depth of love in which we have been saved. We cannot know the blessing of such vast gratitude to God unless we see how great our sin is before God. And Simon replies to Jesus, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. If we turn to 41 to 42, to just read that again. Let's have a look. 41 to 42. This parable of grace that Jesus speaks. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him? And Jesus answers, Simon, I have something to tell you. I should have said that before. I'll still say it because it's linking in with what I've just read. And Jesus answers, Simon, I have something to tell you. And he goes on to tell him this parable of grace, which I just read. And Jesus then says, you have judged correctly. When Jesus was using this account of the moneylender to explain to Simon about love, I understand this to be when a person understands the great debt in which they have been forgiven, their worship will be all the more richer. Out of a forgiven heart that has known their great sin has been forgiven. And this will result in loving him more, being more thankful to God. And as we grow in faith, our love can grow even more for the Lord. When we realise how great God's grace is, how God in his grace can forgive us, and also to know how his grace could have kept us back from many sins, and can keep us back from many sins, that we, like that lady, can come to him in worship and lavish our praise and worship on him. God's grace is truly amazing. I love this quote. I've heard it before, but I love it more as I'm getting older. Because it's from John Newton. Although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great saviour. And I pray if ever my mind went, I would never want to forget that, them two lines there. To remember that I'm a great sinner, and Christ is my great saviour. What a wonderful heart knowledge to know what Christ has saved us from. And we go on to read in verse 44 to 48. Read it again. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house, you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Here Jesus is defending the woman. He reminded them that this woman had performed the appropriate gestures of the day due to an invited guest. But Simon had neglected to wash Jesus' feet. He had neglected to do these common courtesies. He neglected to offer a welcoming kiss or to anoint his head with oil. All these appropriate gestures of hospitality. But the woman's tears, that word wet his feet. In the King James, it says washed his feet. And that comes from the Greek word brecho, which means send rain. Literally rained tears on his feet. She poured her heart out to the Lord. She had a heart water for Jesus. She wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. She showed an outward expression of worship, lavish love from lavish forgiveness. And Jesus says, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. Another quote, we will love God to the degree that we recognize the magnitude of our sins and the immensity of God's grace to forgive them. Maybe we have been saved at a very young age and now we are grown up, cannot identify with the level of sinfulness, maybe of others, this woman. But indeed, if we've come to Christ, we can identify with the sinful heart that Christ speaks of. I believe we can identify with the blackness of our own human heart. Matthew 5:28, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Simon the Pharisee may have kept all the religious rules, but his heart was proud and sinful. He missed the mark. May we say, as the Apostle Paul said, 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. In other words, I am the worst. When we come to Christ and receive our born-again nature, it is then we realise how sinful we are, and it's only through God's grace can we receive forgiveness and peace. Peace follows faith. This woman may have carried a lot of shame and guilt, because that is what sin does in our lives, isn't it? We read Jesus says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Faith in Christ results forgiveness of sins and results in us receiving peace. And Jesus said to the woman whose life was once broken with sin and guilt and shame, go in peace. And he say the same to us today as believers. And that word peace is to join, a quietness, a rest, set at one. You know, to join to Christ. And Simon had, here we see where Simon had given himself permission to judge this forgiven woman. He couldn't see the unpredictable power of grace. And a portion I had read, which I thought was lovely. The woman knew how desperately lost she had been, and she found heaven at the feet of Jesus. And her heart broke open with tears of love. The evidence of her forgiveness is in her lavish love. She has invited Jesus in, and she hosts him, and she hosts him into her life, or welcomes him into her life with utter delight. This is worship, pure and holy. When we worship, may we worship with a heart that knows the depth of forgiveness this woman knew. Amen. And that last verse to finish. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Father, we thank you for your wonderful message of salvation. Father, I thank you that we have forgiveness in your name. And Father, I thank you that you are a God who has sent your Son to save sinners. And Father, you love those who think they are good. You still love those, Lord, who think they are good enough, like Simon the Pharisee. But Lord, you love the people who perhaps, Lord, or like this woman, Lord, were downcast. People out there, Lord, who just feel, Lord, that nobody loves them, maybe, Father, or whatever the case may be. But Father, you reach out to the self-righteous, and you reach out, Lord, to the people who feel outcasted from the community. And your love, Lord, by your love, you call them in. You call the ones, Lord, who are trying to work it out, trying to earn it by religious duties, which they'll never, ever achieve, Father God, because the only way to come is through grace. The only way to come is through the finished work of Calvary, that you died and that you rose again to set the sinner free. And Father, I just pray today, Lord, and thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, I thank you that when Simon invited you to that house, Father, you still went. And Lord, he would have had the opportunity, Lord, that day to receive you. But scripture doesn't record that. It just records the lady, Father God, who came, Lord, and lavished love upon you because she'd been forgiven. And Lord, she had a changed life. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen.